Julian Richer rewards his staff loyalty with holiday homes and trips on the company jet. Next, he is planning their inheritance. Well, that was the eye-catching headline in The Independent this week. The article went on to say, why can't all bosses be like Julian Richer? He said, I'm not going to beat around the bush here. I think Julian is great. If I had to hold up someone as a role model for other wannabe tycoons to follow, the founder of Richer Sounds hi-fi chain would be that person. Well, how does he get that kind of accolade? Well, for a start, the way he treats his staff. In a survey of his staff, 95% of them said they love working for him. Not just they like it, but they love working for him. And the way he treats his staff translates into tangible results. 52 stores, profit of £6 million last year, based in what property agents refer to as secondary shopping streets, the tattier end of town. But his in-your-face day-glow posters have won awards galore for their levels of service, and they have achieved sales unheard of in the electronics industry. For years, his London Bridge branch could claim to have the highest sales density of any shop anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world. They sold more products from a little tiny shop because he had about 50,000 people went past his shop every day on London Bridge. But it gets better. He's formed a trust so that when he dies, his business will become a mutual, like John Lewis, in which every staff member will receive an equal share. He talks often about how he wants his business to survive after he's gone. And his book, The Richer Way, is a bestseller, and he's often in great demand as a speaker at other major UK conglomerates. He gives his staff free holiday homes to use, regardless of their sales performance, trips abroad on the company jet for the best ideas, cash handouts to go down to the pub to brainstorm, and the use of the Bentley for the store that does the best each month. His reasoning is really very simple. A happy workforce supplies good customer service, boosts sales, decreases complaints, and eradicates theft and absenteeism. A wise investor. A wise investor in his staff. A wise investor in his business. Our theme today is how to become a wise investor in the church in 2014. We're working our way through the parables of Luke, and today we come to the parable of the rich man. Today we are asking you to pledge up front what you believe the Lord would have you give back to him during 2014 as an acknowledgement that everything we have comes from him. When we receive the collection, which we don't take, as you probably noticed, there's a bowl at the back for those who want to put money in it. But we receive it with thanks, and we say, all things come from you, O Lord, and of your own do we give you. Because that's what we're doing. We're giving back to God what he has entrusted to us. And today we're asking you to become a wise and generous investor in people, in our children's ministry, youth, student, adult ministries, in our pastors, in our outreach events to bless others in our community, and through our mission partners at home and abroad to reach the world for Christ. And as we pledge today, and there are pencils at the back if you haven't got one with you, which means it's not binding. It's a pledge, that's all it is. It's saying, this is what I believe the Lord would have me give in the year ahead. It's a sign of your thankfulness, it's a sign of your trust, and it's a sign of our obedience. It's our obedience. And it helps the church leadership to budget prudently. You may wish to base it on your income this year, You may wish to base it on your anticipated income next year. It's your choice. But pledge joyfully, willingly, secretly and sacrificially in proportion to your income. And this includes the students. Okay? We're never too young to pledge from what we have. I learned to pledge and tithe when I was a student and I've never looked back. And as you consider your pledge, let's allow the Lord to teach us from this parable of Jesus. Because we shall see that by our attitude to money, as we invest our assets, we're actually shaping our legacy. Indeed, much more than that, we are shaping our eternal destiny. You see, in this story, Jesus shows us we have a choice. We're either becoming a success or a failure by the way we handle money. Jesus is teaching, and in the crowd he's interrupted by a man who asks Jesus to solve a family dispute. "Teacher, tell my wretched brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's in Luke 12, verse 13. The word wretched isn't there, but it's actually implied. It's implied. You know, they say, where there's a will, there's a family. And that's what's going on here. Two brothers falling out over granny's sideboard and clock. Rabbis were expected to resolve family disputes. They were expected to resolve legal matters, but Jesus refuses. Why does Jesus refuse? Because he's being asked to side with one brother against the other. The word "you" in verse 13 is in the plural. Verse 14, when he's talking the "you," it's to both brothers. As long as both are greedy, no settlement will be satisfactory to either. Their greatest need was a change of heart. And like many people today, they wanted Jesus to serve them, not to save them. But Jesus tells, therefore, this little parable to distinguish success from failure, to discern between wisdom and foolishness. Because by the world standard, this man was very successful. He was very wealthy. He'd made it. He could retire early. He could quit the rat race. And yet God says, "You are a complete and utter fool. You are a failure." Why? Because Jesus defines failure. Failure is being successful in the things that really don't matter. You see, people are too often satisfied only with the things that money can buy, are in mortal danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. Notice the fool's dilemma. Luke 12, verses 16 and 17. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." What a problem to have. You know, this guy knows how to work the European community subsidies. You know, the stables have been converted into garages and there are four family cars. And in city terms, I guess he'd be commuting in first class from Sunningdale every morning. His wife would be shopping at Harrods and Harvey Nicks. He'd have a house next to Ernie Els on the Wentworth Estate. He's playing golf there every Saturday morning on the West Course. And the kids, well, they go to public school. And he drives an Aston Martin. Sorry, if you drive an Aston Martin, I didn't mean that. And, you know, as you get on the commuter train and you see him turn left into the first class compartment and you turn right into the second class compartment, you nudge your friend and you say, "He's an amazing guy. You know, bright guy. He's no fool." If you inherited a fortune this week, I guarantee your first question is going to be, "What shall I do? What shall I do? I have no place to store my fortune." It's a good question to ask. What shall I do with it? What shall I do with it? What made him a fool was the way he answered the question. The fool's dilemma, the fool's decision. "This is what I shall do," he said. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones." Notice the plural. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, he gets such a massive harvest that he doesn't want to waste it, doesn't want to flood the market, gets his calculator, and he does his sums, and he decides to store it so that he can sell it over a period of time. Bigger profits. Maximize the return. Isn't that where many aspire to be? Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, may not have gone to university, but the aim is to retire in your 40s. Isn't that? That's idyllic. Not the 50s, not the 60s. You know, the Sunday Times supplement would have had an article about him, the man who knew when to stop. You know, and everyone slogging out Monday to Friday, commuting into the city, would read it and say, very wise, a very wise man. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that the motivation behind many pension plan? Isn't that the assumption behind many of the glossy holiday supplements that fall out of the Radio Times at this time of year? You know, the glossy images. People say that money doesn't satisfy, but it does satisfy if that's all you want. The fool's decision, the fool's dilemma, and the fool's destiny. The retirement party has come and gone. It's a lovely Sunday afternoon, enjoying the sunshine in the holiday home in Sandwich. Staff are clearing up the kitchen. He's got that long, cool drink in his hand. He's looking out over the veranda at his yacht. He's looking back at the house. He's got the brochures. Can't decide whether it's a safari or skiing. He just doesn't know. Is it going to be Aspen or Verbier? Should he buy the chalet? Just so many choices. You've done it, he says. You've made it. You've retired early. You've plenty laid up. Eat, drink, and suddenly there is that pain in the chest. And he's dead before he gets to intensive care. You fool, said Jesus. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. And who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself, but is not rich toward God. This is failure, says Jesus. To be successful in the things in life that really don't matter. You know, I did a school assembly this week, and I was talking to the kids about Mary, and Mary not knowing what her future held, and how God had a plan for her life. She's going to have a baby, and how we all don't know what the future holds, but God has a plan for our lives, and in school, and as we grow up, we're discovering that plan. No one sets out in life to be a failure. Everyone wants to be a success. But Jesus says, this guy was a failure because he was not rich toward God. May have been a good husband, maybe a good father, may have been a good employer. But he was not rich toward God. And in that short paragraph, verses 18 to 19, he uses the word I 11 times. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I will tear down my barns. I will store my grain. I will say to myself. See, the greatest tragedy is not that the man left behind, but what lay before him. The man lived without God, he died without God, and his wealth would be of no use to him. See, God isn't impressed with our money. We can't buy our way into heaven. And wealth cannot keep us alive when our time comes. And we certainly cannot buy back the opportunities we've missed. Jesus is exposing the folly of investing in the wrong things, in things that really don't matter. So what is the path to becoming a wise investor? What is the right approach to our wealth and possessions? Well, Jesus says this is how it will be for anyone who is not rich toward God. You see, God does want us to be rich. Rich toward God. So he's not criticizing saving. He's not condemning storing up. Just the reverse. Scripture is replete with promises and commendations for saving, for being a good steward. Proverbs 21, the wise store up choice food. Fools gulp it down. Proverbs 30, and ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Proverbs 30, 24. Proverbs 11, 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. You see, Jesus is not criticizing saving or storing up for the future. The contrast Jesus makes is between storing up for myself and storing up for God. The question then is this: in whom or in what am I investing? Whose money is it? Who am I working for? You see, Jesus doesn't want us to be a failure. And that's why he explains in the verses that follow what it means to be rich toward God. It means, first of all, rich in thankfulness. Don't worry about your life, he says, verse 22, or what you'll eat, or your body, or what you'll wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens, yet God feeds them. God feeds them. God feeds us. That's why we should be rich in thankfulness. Thankful for everything God gives us. See, we're stewards. It's his. It's what we're trying to teach the children about the shoe polish for next week. It's mine, and I gave it to them, and I want it back. That's precisely what's going to happen when Jesus returns. Rich in thankfulness. Rich in simplicity. Consider the lilies, says Jesus. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The fool's motive was more is better. Jesus says less is more. Learn to live simply so that others can simply live. Even designer clothes, even from TK Maxx, do not compare with the beauty of God's creation. Rich in thankfulness, rich in simplicity, and rich in generosity. Jesus goes on to say, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, if you want treasure in heaven, you have to send it on ahead. Wealth can be enjoyed and wealth can be employed at the same time if we are rich toward God. You see, we have a 2020 vision, we have a 5-year plan, and we believe these reflect God's priorities for us as a church. And that is reflected in the budget. The budget is designed to enable us to fulfill what we believe God has called us to do as a church. And that's why we're asking you to pledge today to enable us to accomplish our mission. Is not this a legacy worth investing in? It will certainly shape your legacy, and it will help us as a church fulfill our destiny. By the way, one more thing about Julian Richer. Do you want to know his motivation? Well, a secular newspaper went on to tell us a little bit more about Julian Richer. Julian was the first patron of the Big Issue Foundation. He cared about the homeless. Julian Richer was one of the first directors of the Prince of Wales Dutchie Originals and the charity behind that. And he is the founder of Acts 4:35. If you go and check out what Acts 4:35 says, it'll give you a clue. It was founded with the help of Archbishop Centimere to help those in greatest need, giving to anyone who is in need. And that's because Julian is a Christian. In fact, the Independent calls him a committed Christian. Committed enough to care about his staff after he dies. You see, Jesus asked the rhetorical question in the parable, what will happen to the rich man's wealth? Well, and Julian Richards worked that out for himself. He wants to share it with those who helped to make it. Your pledge today is an investment in the Lord's work here at Christ Church. Your pledge will help ensure an inheritance for those who are being saved here and through our mission partners around the world. A foolish investment or a wise investment? You must decide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the very challenging little story that Jesus told that speaks so deeply into our hearts and our motives today. As we reflect upon how you would have us be involved in the ministry here at Christchurch in the year ahead, above all, we ask that you would remind us of the principles we've learnt this morning about wisdom and about folly. The challenge between wanting to be rich for ourselves and rich toward you. Please help us to choose wisely. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.